Page 87. In your note? Oh, yes, we have enough. On page 87, at the bottom of the page, some things to note about justification. Again, in summary, this precious doctrine of justification is that we as guilty, ungodly, enemies, hell-bound sinners are placed, as soon as we accept Christ as Savior and believe upon Him to the saving of our souls, that instant we're placed into Christ, as holy as Christ is. My standing before God can never be improved upon. Our state fluctuates every instant almost. Our human nature is of such a nature that it never is the same. But our standing is. No deviation. It's perfect the instant you're placed into Christ. For your standing does not depend upon you, it depends upon Christ. His worth and works are put to your account. Notice then at the bottom of the page just a few things. Now, in Pauline theology, we deal with this subject more exhaustively and give you a great number of results of justification, but here are six of them. Or things about justification. There is no justification by works of law. I'm not going to take these texts because of lack of time. I want to deal primarily today with one subject and Monday with another subject. The subject of sanctification mostly today and glorification on Monday. Still, we won't exhaust the subject of soteriology, of course. I don't care how many years we dealt with it, but there are so many more subjects even in soteriology with which we'd like to deal. But there's no justification by works of the law. As Paul says, knowing this, that man is justified, no man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Then second, justification is the free gift of God's grace. Justified freely by His grace. And freely is dorion. In the Greek, it's gift-wise. Absolutely gift-wise. And remember, you ruin any gift if you give anything for it. It's not the size of the remuneration. It's the fact of the remuneration that ruins the gift. We illustrate that thoroughly in Pauline theology by several illustrations. It's why you cannot do anything to save yourself or to pay for your salvation. You can serve God now out of a new impulse of love, but you don't serve Him to pay for your salvation. It's a free gift of God, being justified gift-wise by His grace. As we say in Pauline theology, if you could lift your little finger 1/8 of an inch to help God save you, you'd ruin grace. And you'd make your salvation not all of grace. We need this very, very strongly to free us from any idea of self-salvation. Third, justification is by faith. We've already taken this, but just again. So justifieth him that believeth in Jesus. And fifth, the extent of justification, and this is the one that needs emphasizing over and over again. In Acts 13:39 again, Paul is very, very emphatic when he says that, and here's why we quote it so often, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which they could not be by the law of Moses. What's that? A-L-L. Justified from all things. In other words, if there were anything not included, it would not be justification. It wouldn't be grace. I want to emphasize that because a lot of people seem to think I'm a legalist. Because I emphasize the warnings that God gives in the book of Hebrews. It's not legalism. Paul says you can frustrate the grace of God. And he says you can nullify the grace of God. And here's one way you do it. Those last, the fruits of justification, peace with God, freedom from any charge, saved from wrath, no judgment for sin, and glorification. Now on page 88, our subject for today is sanctification. Sanctification. And twice, once by Paul and once by Peter, we have this sanctification of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Emphasizing again the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our salvation from beginning to end. It's all in the energy of the Holy Spirit. For instance, in 1 Peter 1, 2, the Apostle Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, through sanctification of the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul calls it that in Ephesians. We'll be quoting the text. There is much confusion here also around the word sanctification, according to what peculiar standpoint your doctrine takes. There are those who make sanctification, as they do salvation, automatic, monergistic, unconditional. It's why a great number of dear hide-bound brethren are waiting for God to sanctify them when He gets ready. I've got news for them. He's been ready all along. Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now remember, sanctification and holiness are the same word in the Greek, root word, agismos. It can't be otherwise. We shall see how important this is. You look it up. I didn't pronounce it exactly right. It's hagiasmos. The emphasis is on a different syllable. It's spelled H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. I left the A out and the emphasis. Hagiasmos. It's also a hagiasso, according to what case form it's in. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, completing holiness, bringing holiness to complete fruition in our lives. That's what Paul commands. Because God said in chapter 6, They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will walk in them. Therefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, having these promises, God would use me for a temple. What kind of a temple ought I have to be? Isn't it strange that a believer thinks that God ought to dwell in a smokestack temple? God ought to dwell in a filthy temple? That God ought to dwell in a temple ruled by the flesh life? These same people wouldn't dare think of taking some filth into the house of God, into a church building, and sprinkling it around in the church and make it filthy. They wouldn't think of taking this Bible and throwing it out in a mud pile somewhere, mud puddle somewhere, or desecrate the Word of God. But they think nothing of desecrating this temple. You know what Paul said? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And whosoever defiles God's temple, him God will defile. In 1 Corinthians. He said, are you ignorant that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price? Wherefore glorify God in your spirits and in your bodies, which are the Lord's. Are we as conscious every moment of the day as we ought to be that God Almighty is right in here? Where can I take him? He looks at the programs on TV that I'm looking at. He hears the conversation that I'm engaged in. He hears the words of my mouth. He sees the thoughts of my brain. He knows the impulse of my heart. I'm talking about sanctification of the Spirit. I'm cutting a swath here, by the way. I'm not taking every text I'd like to take. I'm going to miss most of it. You'll have to read the notes. They omit the fact that there are two sides to sanctification. There is standing in state. In every one of the doctrines concerning the believer, there's standing in state. Paul said to the Corinthian church, this baby church, this ignorant church, this that he said several times to it, are you ignorant? No, you're not. This carnal church, this heretical church, yea, this filthy church, read chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Yet he said, you're sanctified in chapter 6. They were. Every believer, by justification, is sanctified positionally the instant he's saved. Christ is made unto him wisdom, righteousness, what? Sanctification and redemption. He's made unto me that, so that I'm sanctified now in Christ. That's why he also says I'm glorified in that same portion. In the sight of God, I am. But there's another side of sanctification. God not only wants me sanctified in my standing before God, he wants me sanctified in my state. I just got through quoting it in 7:1 of 2 Corinthians. Having these promises, therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, completing, fulfilling, filling up holiness in the fear of God. Holiness. God wants a holy temple. Sanctification is not only negative, it's positive. We're not only sanctified from, it means separation, the word sanctified, or hallowed, from a profane to a holy purpose, from a common to a spiritual purpose. The vessel is not only to be separated from, we're not only to cleanse ourselves, that's negative sanctification, we're to perfect holiness. That's positive sanctification. We're not only separated from sin, but unto holiness. You need to read your notes through here. You'll see much of what we're discussing in a very brief way. I like the word sanctified as a composite term for all of the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. Now that we are saved, we've had his first works. And I appreciated your papers. They were very good. With one or two exceptions. And I think sometimes the exceptions are where there isn't a will to really try. I don't say that in any facetious way whatsoever. I say it as an encouragement. I said earlier, and I'll say it to you, I have noted with great praise to God that most students who enter, and either for a reason of being unfamiliar with the subject material, unfamiliar with even methods of study, unfamiliar with methods of writing a formal thesis, but try and miss really the prime idea. And I give them a passing grade. Not because they wrote a passing paper. But I do find this for encouragement. And I like I told somebody else this morning, if somebody sits in my class and listens to me for all that long period, I'll pass them for sitting and warming a pew. Now, you say, well, thank you, Brother Bragg. I'll take my naps now in your class. Well, I think you deserve a passing grade for just putting up with me, but I have found this very precious to my heart. I've seen students have really had a difficult time putting it out on paper. One brother's with the Lord today. Bless his heart. I won't even mention his name. He was in school about 17 or 18 years ago. He came up to me one day and he said, Dr. Bragg, I just can't take an examination. I was given an examination. I just can't take an examination. Well, I said, it's not because you don't know the subject, because the questions you ask in class and all are wonderful. I said, what's your difficulty? Well, I had noticed that he was having problems with his eyes, and he had to write like this. He was going blind. And I said, well, look, I'll give you an examination in free time, or after the last class in the morning. I said, I'll give it to you orally. And brother, he answered every question perfectly, absolutely perfectly. He got about a 98 or 99. In case you haven't heard, I don't give 100. Because I don't have any perfect scholars. I noticed some of your papers were excellent, but you had the dot over the I upside down. That's on target. But I had to get that in. I'll give you the papers back on Monday. I want to enjoy them another day or two. The sanctification of the Spirit is the continuation and perfection of the work of forming Jesus Christ in us as we had in the former class until the day of Christ. As the scripture says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But all of that depends upon this precious third person of the Trinity who inhabits you and presses upon you to obey Him, to completely hand over to Him the whole running facility, everything. And He will perform in you the whole will of God. And He'll perfect this holiness in you that God demands. That's what He came to do. This is the positive aspect of sanctification. Now, we give you a number of terms in your notes, and we develop these again in Pauline theology. I'm not going to go into great detail on these for lack of time. I do want the whole class Monday on glorification. Only one or two sections in here on these terms. Gifts versus gift of the Holy Ghost are two of the terms. As a gift, the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost. We're not to wait any longer for a gift of the Holy Ghost. But every believer is to earnestly covet the best gifts. And we name a great number of them in your notes, and you'll see them in three primary places. You'll find them in the first part of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in the last few verses of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you'll find them in the 14th chapter, or rather the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And you'll find some 16 of them, I believe, all together when you put them all in one place. 14 or 16, I forgot the exact number. But they are enablements for service. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit Himself. His advent into your life and salvation seals you for the day of redemption. The sanctification of the Spirit, as in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we've been dealing with that. So, skipping on down to the fruits of the Spirit are His manifestations in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, temperance, mercy and temperance. Against such there is no law. Set over against the works of the flesh. They are the outflowings of the inflowing Spirit of God. They are the outshining in the face of Jesus Christ of the treasure that God put in your earthen vessel. Shining through the chinks in the earthen vessel. But they are the natural result of a life in complete connection with the branch, with the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ, and His life flowing in you. It'll flow out through you. Now, the indwelling of the Spirit is the fact that the believer is the temple. The earnest of the Spirit is the down payment on the complete inheritance. Everything the Spirit of God's doing in you now is an earnest. It's a pledge and a promise and a down payment on your future inheritance. The anointing of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's precious anointing for service. The one I want to call your attention to very briefly is, besides tongues and or the infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the communion of the Spirit. Actually, the communion of the Holy Spirit is everything the Holy Spirit is doing in you in sanctification. Not give the original now as it did in King James Day. It's restricted now mostly to talking. Oh, fellowship, which is a little closer. But even fellowship is not good enough. Actually, the Greek word koinonia means communication. Is better, and not just communion, communication, which is not just talking, but giving. There is another word, though, two other words. Partnership, that's very much closer. When Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, and the love of God the Father be with you now and forevermore. He's asking for a lot. He's not only asking for the grace that Christ won for you on Calvary out of the love of God, but now it's communication to you. It's sharing with you. It's partnership with you. Actually, to paraphrase the word, joint participation would be about as close as you can get. Joint participation or partnership with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes to jointly share with you every last bit of the saving work of Jesus Christ. All of it. He that spared not his own Son, but freely offered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For ye are Christ, all things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And it is the communication of the Holy Ghost, the joint participation with the Holy Ghost, that brings it all into reality. Will the sweet Holy Spirit who came within you and bred the life of God and created a brand new creation in you and then took up his residence there, will he shortchange you? Will he be stingy with you in communicating all of God's precious grace and salvation? The same words that Jesus said over Jerusalem, the Holy Ghost would say over us. I would, but he would not. As we say in Pauline theology on the victorious life and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the only thing in all God's universe that keeps you from being what God wants you to be, filled with the Spirit of God and the enthroned Christ within, is you, creature. Not your wife, not your husband, not your boyfriend, not the devil, not a demon. It is you. It's all purchased and paid for, and now it's all brought by the Holy Ghost. And you say no. I've got all I want. I want to pretty well departmentalize my life. You can have my Sundays, but I'll take the rest of the week. You can have my tithe, but the rest of the money I want to spend as I please. You can have my heart, but you can't have the rest of me. And then they wonder why they don't get everything out of Christianity that they ought to get. Why am not I filled with the Spirit of God? Why doesn't joy fill my soul? Why am I not happy in the Christian life? It's simple. The answer is you. It's like that old statement made by that one fellow to his general. We have met the enemy, and it's us. I've met the enemy, and lo, it is I. The enemy of everything of the best that God has for me. In Pauline theology, we enlarged upon the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we will continue to do that. I'm not going to give near as much here as I'd like to. When we study every time the baptism of the Spirit occurs, starting with what John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. or the fire of the Holy Ghost, or the fiery Holy Ghost. It's a hendiadys in the Greek. One is an adjective and the other is the noun. We read in the Lord Jesus in the 40 days and nights preparatory to Pentecost, he promises again the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, gives it in the outerest tense for every saint, showing that it's already passed for every born-again believer. By one Spirit were we all at one point of time in the outerest baptized into one body and made to drink into one Spirit. And then he mentions it one other time in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, water baptism is the outward public testimony and witness or sign of that baptism. Don't ever confuse water baptism with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's only the sign. Like the Lord's Supper is no reality. It's only the sign of an inward feasting upon the body and drinking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing his life, as baptism shares his death. Water baptism is my public funeral service. It's my public witness that I now am identified with Christ, so that when he died, I died. When they buried Jesus, they buried Bragg. Thank God when Jesus arose from the dead, Bragg arose from the dead. So that when he ascended, I ascended with him. He sat down in heaven, I sat down with him. For my life is hid with Christ in God. Where he is, I am. Where he is, I am. That's baptism. I know great men have used it. Dr. A.B. Simpson, Dr. R.A. Torrey. Just the other day, I was surprised when I read after another great man to find he used it. It's all right. Except that it's good to get your terminology straight. It'll keep some of your doctrine straight. We're not to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. And nowhere are we commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. But contrarywise, even the carnal Corinthians were all baptized with the Spirit. Every one of them. It says so. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Either they all got converted to Paul's way of thinking before he wrote the 12th chapter, but they didn't, because you got chapter 14. Along with some other statements about them in there. They were carnal. Are you not yet carnal? But they were all baptized with the Spirit. Every born-again believer is baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. The only way you can get into it is with the baptism of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, once and for all, the Holy Ghost came in divine power and fire to baptize those individual believers into one body. They were individual believers before this. Not just 120. There were 500 others, at least, who saw Jesus in his resurrected body, so they were saved. They just weren't there on the day of Pentecost, but they were baptized. No longer is the church made up of individual believers. It's made up of one body in its composite, corporate nature. There is only one body on earth. That may come as a surprise to some of you GARBs, and conservative Baptists, and quite a few other Baptists. A great number of Southern Baptists believe that they're the only body. I want you to know there are not two bodies on earth or in heaven. In fact, every precious child of God that's gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been born again of the Spirit of God, is in the same one body, in heaven or on earth. This is why I say you've got to love me whether you want to or not. But it goes the other way. I've got to love you even like you are. But isn't it wonderful, this great body? This is why I wasn't familiar with that chorus until I preached 5 weeks at the church in started forming in North Newport Richey there in the Grace Brethren movement. A precious group of people. And they were singing this chorus, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." I sat there and sang that song, and all of a sudden I realized that what a great family we've got. Oh, it's got some peculiar members in it. But you know, they are members of the body of Christ. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. That's all. Now, every time a sinner gets saved, that instant he partakes of that one baptism. That instant the Holy Ghost places him in the body of Christ by that one baptism. That's tremendous. But we're never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, but we are commanded to be filled. Every believer is baptized with the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, but every believer is not filled with the Holy Ghost. As we say in Pauline theology, every believer has the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost doesn't have every believer. But he wants to fill the whole temple. Now notice on cardinal page 95 in our hop, skipping, and jumping, and it's well to keep this in mind, the two aspects of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In Pauline theology, we bring out the fact that there is an aorist filling, mentioned several times in the New Testament. The aorist is a peculiar Greek tense. There really isn't anything in English quite to compare with it. And I notice some Greek grammars and quite a few commentaries miss the prime point, one of the prime points of the aorist. They almost make it the same as the past perfect in the English. It will work. There is an added element to the aorist that we don't really have in the English. Oh, there is a pinpointing in it that is not quite like the English. The English past perfect can have a continued action. It can have not that pinpoint. The aorist tense always has the idea of an action completed in a point of time in the past. But the part that I think is just as important, and its results carrying on to the present. Its results. I think this is very important. Robinson brings it out in his Greek grammar. Weiner brings it out in his Greek grammar of the New Testament. I think Goodwin does in his. And I notice Charles Hodge brings it out once or twice in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. The aorist is a tense dealing with an action completed at a point of time. And then its benefits continuing on, or results continuing on to the present. By one Spirit were we all once and for all at one point of time baptized into one body. If it were not true, you couldn't have one body. I mean, you'd have a body in every age, in every dispensation, in every locality, and everything else. It's the fact the body was formed at one pinpoint of time. 1 Corinthians 12:13 demands it in the aorist tense. And the starting to drink in the one Spirit. What I'm getting at is, these hour stillings, as on the day of Pentecost, and several times in the New Testament, present the idea of an instantaneous, as it were, completed action when a saint is filled with the Spirit of God. Right here, he wasn't filled. Hungry, seeking, asking, preparing the vessel, cleansing from filthiness of the flesh, all the commands that God requires, things that God requires and commands. And then there is that simple childlike appropriation, and there is an arrow stilling. Never before, now filled. I'm not saying you can pinpoint it always, for the witness of his pleasure may come later. You may not be, and you don't have to be conscious of his filling. But nevertheless, there will be a new power in witnessing. There'll be a new joy in believing. But best of all, there'll be a new knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with this infusion of his Spirit in the inner man, strengthening it, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. A brand new realization of how much he means to you. But not only that, there was also a present tense. Men full of the Holy Ghost. And 1 Corinthians 5:18 is in the present tense. And it's imperative. Stop getting drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery. But be ye being filled with the Spirit as a constant norm of your life. The secret is you can lose the fullness. You can lose the fullness of the Spirit of God. You can lose victory. You just allow sin to come in your life. That's why Paul warns, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, in closing this section, in quoting theology, we give five great hindrances to being filled. We just, in this one, we don't go as much in detail as we do in quoting theology. There we had five great hindrances. We have actually been dealing with the first one here, the first two. Ignorance and indifference. You don't ask God for that which you don't even know he has for you. Most believers are ignorant that there is a victorious Christian life. Now, most believers at one time or another were hungry for a fullness, for a victorious life, especially when they first converted. And they were first in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But having defeat several times, or hundreds of times, or thousands of times, they begin to say, well, I'll do the best I can, and that's all you can hope for. Not even knowing that God has complete victory for them through the precious Spirit of God. And then, of course, we've already been dealing with indifference. So what? I've got all I want. I'm on the road to heaven. Being a good Calvinist, too. I'm satisfied. I'm petrified. I don't want any of this nonsense of fanaticism, holiness. It's strange. One of the words that is so inaugurated in the modern church is the word holiness. It's one of the sweetest, most precious terms you can find. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. As I said in Pauline theology, if you could get the church as afraid of sin as they are holiness, you'd have a holy church. That brings us to this point on page 96 in the middle of the page. A very full, frank reckoning with sin. All sin in your life. That's cleansing yourself of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. You've got to do this. You've got to get down before God and say, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And he'll do it, if you're honest. You don't like it, but he'll do it. You thought you were doing getting along pretty good. Because you looked at other saints and you realized you were 50 miles down the road further than they are. Not looking ahead, but you're 1,000 miles behind. I'd better go on. The time's just about up. You need to ask me after class. You have to honestly reckon with sin in your life. But then there is the necessity of a yielded life, handed over life. Won't fill an unyielded vessel, or one that he can't control. It's got to be the boss. We called attention in pneumatology class to the Chinese name for the Holy Ghost and his character. It's resident boss. Resident boss. Let me ask you frankly, is the Holy Ghost the boss of your life? Is his will and word supreme? Well, if it isn't, you're not yielding. He's not boss, then he won't fill. Last of all, a simple appropriating faith. Just simple appropriating faith. Coming over to him of the whole life, saying, Father, I don't know of one thing in the way. I've asked you to try me and search me. I've laid my soul bare before you. You put your finger on this and that and the other thing in my life, and I've handed it over to you. Presenting my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, to prove that is your good, acceptable, and perfect will. Father dear, as a candidate, in simple faith, like I ask you to save me, I ask you to fill me. If you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent? If you ask for bread, will he give you a stone? The answer is no. Faith just says, yes, Lord. No, you do it. Yours, Holy Spirit, is mine. It is divine force.